The following audio is from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. If you'd like more information about First Baptist Church, visit our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.
We're going to jump right in this morning. We're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 is where we will spend our time this morning. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we find the very words, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread." We find here in the first part of Acts, really Acts as a whole, development of the new church, the New Testament church. Jesus appeared to the apostles, which is what we talked about over the last few weeks. After the resurrection, he came and he made himself seen, and he appeared to the disciples and began to encourage them that they are to take up the mantle. And then he ascends to heaven, leaving the disciples to go at it alone, right? And what did the disciples do as Jesus ascends to heaven? Well, they began to stand and look to the clouds, looking around, wondering, what in the world are we going to do next? To which an angel comes to them and says, "Guys, what are you doing? Jesus told you to go and to wait at Jerusalem because he's going to send one, being the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, to descend upon you." We know that. The angels didn't really say that, but Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem. And so the angels say, "Guys, you've got to get back. You've got to get back to Jerusalem. That is what Jesus has called you to do." We might look at Acts as Luke Reloaded, Luke Part 2. Many people most believe that Luke and Acts are written by the same person. For some reason, we have John put right in the middle to kind of throw off what we understand. That was decided about 1,500 years ago. They didn't ask me my opinion, nor care, nor was I even thought of by that time. But it goes Luke, John, and then Acts. But it seems that Acts picks right up where Luke ended, where the gospel writer of Luke ends. And we find that very interesting. The apostles are trying to decide what to do next. And as they go to Jerusalem, they decide, well, we're a man short, right? Judas did what he did, the dishonorable thing that ended in his death. And so they must find one. So they name Matthias to fill in his position. They elect a replacement. And then we get into Acts chapter 2. Many of us are very familiar with what happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples there in Jerusalem, and there's a violent wind that blows. And in chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's this magnificent moment going on in Jerusalem after Jesus had been had ascended to heaven and commissioned his disciples to carry on in his stead. Finally, everything becomes easy, right? The very Spirit of God upon them. Everything becomes so much easier for the church. Now with the Holy Spirit, the road is all mapped out before them, exactly where to go, how to do it, and what to do. In those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of bread. In his book, Pastoral Theology, Thomas Oden, who was a Methodist minister, theologian, very interesting man, he wrote these words: "How odd it is, apparently not God's purpose to minister day by day to the world by direct revelation. Rather, the surprising fact is that God has chosen to minister to humanity through a scandalous, visible community, the church. And to minister to the church through human agency. by calling ordinary, vulnerable, pride-prone persons. Ouch. I think that was directed at me, but I'm not going to tarry there. However vulnerable ministry may be to wretched distortions and abuses, curiously enough, it seems to be God's own idea. The post-resurrection church hadn't even made it out of Jerusalem before division, disunity, and chaos tears at the very fabric, the very vision of what lies ahead. They didn't even make it out. They didn't even make it out of Jerusalem. They were just in the beginning stages, and this chaos ensues. This division, this disunity sets in. All have heard very romanticized sermons and teachings regarding the first church. I've even preached a few. Man, if we could just be like the New Testament church, if we could just be like the first church. Are we really that different? Really, so different. We oftentimes set this very first church higher up than maybe we ought to. We put it up on this pedestal as the blueprint of what church should be. As is evident in Acts chapter 2, everything starts out very well. The Jerusalem church members are selling all of their possessions and they're putting them together so that no one has need among them, sacrificing their own wants, their own desires for their brothers and sisters in the church. That's impressive. That is wonderful. That's a great way, combining their resources. They understand that the resurrection requires sacrifice. The new life requires sacrifice. And people are sacrificing their own wants, their own needs, to make a better place for all those among them, selflessly caring for one another. Yet by chapter 6, church members are divided along the lines of language and culture. Many say Baptists fight a lot, but I think we just come by it natural. You see that going on here in the first century. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands upon them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Even in the midst of trouble, the Jerusalem church grew. The apostles were busy with prayer and with preaching, ministry of the word, and these daily needs of the church, the passing out of the bread, making sure that there was an equal portion given to everyone, seemed to be getting overlooked. So they called some men. They said, "We need to get these daily needs met." The Jews that were born in Jerusalem, the Hebraic Jews that we see reference to here, were seemed to be getting a larger share than the Greek Jews, those who were born outside of Israel, those outside of Judea. They're still Jewish folks, but because of the diaspora, because of the exile, they were born elsewhere. Though they still had the same genealogy, they still were part of the same group, but because of where they were born, they were looked at lesser by some in the church. So the apostle called together the church and they said, "Listen, y'all need to name some deacons." Diakonos is the word used here, where we get our word deacons, because they need to be able to break out the bread equally to make sure everyone gets an equal portion. The deacons were elected to do that, so problem solved, right? Now that we have some men doing this, we're not going to have to worry about it anymore. We get to verse 8 of chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among them. Opposition arose, however, here we go, from members of the synagogue of the freedman, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now, he was just waiting on tables, right? Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs or the law that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen as they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this, Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Acts and the epistles are not so much a blueprint for what the church should be, but they are an illustration of unity amidst division, direction in times of an uncertainty, and joy in sacrifice. These words to our ears, they sound like opposites, and we begin to wonder, how can they truly stand together? The Acts Church is simply making this up as they go. We think that they kind of have some understanding, some bearing on what's going on, but they don't, folks. They're making it up as they go. They look around and they see a need. These people's need isn't being met. We need to name some people to step up and help them. That had never been done before. They didn't have any answers that showed them how to do that. They simply saw a need, got together, figured out how to meet it. That's what the church is called to do. They are looking and listening to the culture, to the context in which they are placed, using their gifts and their resources, the blessings by God. They reach out to meet these needs. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like too difficult of a procedure. Yet to accomplish this requires the utmost reliance upon God and obedience to God. Now, for an individual to do, that's hard enough. But for 200 individuals to do, and that sounds impossible. How in the world can we figure this out? One question that every church must answer before it can come together in full cooperation with each other and with God. One question must be answered. Is the ministry of the church its own? Is the ministry of the church its own? Or is the ministry of the church a continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ? Every church must answer that question totally and fully. This was the trouble in the Jerusalem church. This church had lost its model. Remember, its model had descended to heaven. The one that was going before them, that was leading them, that was guiding them, that had paved the way for them, had ascended to heaven. Now what? Standing and looking around, right? Trying to figure it out. Trying to understand what comes next. Or get to work. That was the question they faced. What do we do? Do we stand around and wait for someone to do something? Or do we simply go to work? We know which one is easier, but which one are we called to do? Stand around or get to work? The church had lost its vision. Disunity and complacency was beginning to creep in. Questions were beginning to mount. Stephen, the table server, the deacon that was just there handing out the bread, he starts to call the church out. He starts to say, what are we doing here? What are we called to do here? He's not doing just the job that he was elected to, but he found a need that had arisen, a problem that was coming up, and the discernment of the Spirit, the guidance, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit begins to speak up and say, folks, we need to look around and see what's going on here. What are we called to do? How are we called to respond? Signs and miracles began to happen through Stephen, a clear direction that the Holy Spirit is working through him. He spoke with great wisdom from the Spirit, not of his own words, but what God is saying to and through him. So the synagogue leaders became angry. Now I got to explain a little bit what's going on with the synagogue and the church at this time. The synagogue and the Jerusalem church were basically cousins. They were very close. Many people would go in between the different groups. They would attend part of the Christian group, and they would go to the synagogue, and some would speak in different places in both, and it wasn't a big deal. Though some believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They were Messianic Jews, if you will. They believed that, hey, this one that came is the Messiah. Those maybe in the synagogue were unsure. They were still trying to figure all this out. They weren't sure if this Jesus of Nazareth was who he says he was. Those who were closer in the church and were leaders in the church, they began to say, yes, he is. He's the one that he says. And so there became some divisions over that, but it was not difficult. They were beginning to try to work it out. They were trying to understand what was next. Until Stephen started preaching. Really, it began with the apostles. The apostles were the ones that were starting to preach and kind of getting ruffling some feathers. And now Stephen, this other leader that was called upon just to serve bread, is now standing and preaching. And he's not even one that was a part of what Jesus was doing in the beginning. He was called later. And now he's preaching in a way that is making the synagogue leaders look bad. Secret meetings began. Gossip and false testimony or slander began to happen, and those began to come forward and talk about Peter about Stephen in ways that weren't really true. So Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin. In Acts, standing before the Sanhedrin was probably the most dangerous place to be. It meant something bad was about to happen. But Stephen continues to preach, even before the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders of the synagogue, the high priest of the temple and the other priests, they had all gathered there. They were a part of the Sanhedrin. And Stephen continues to preach before them. The basic message of chapter 7 of Acts is this. What Stephen was saying was, Israel always believed God is not confined to one place or time. He used the illustrations of Moses and the Egyptians, the wilderness wanderings, even Solomon to say, though this temple was built, it does not confine God to it. God is greater than any created thing. Secondly, God is present and accessible to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Thirdly, he said Israel has a history of persecuting the prophets. Stephen was not making any friends in this sermon. He was, in fact, calling things out that were not always, well, they weren't very good. And so we read in chapter 7, verse 54, we find these words. When they heard this, the Sanhedrin, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They interrupted Stephen's sermon. It's funny, if you read through the book of Acts, most sermons are interrupted throughout Acts. Nobody can ever get a full sermon out. Either God interrupts, people interrupt, and here we actually have a mob interrupting and forming at what Stephen is saying. And they interrupt what he's saying. They cut him off. They cut him short. The council took offense at this Christian message, at this message that Jesus was the Christ and that these things are being done. They called him out on basically his two offenses, blaspheming the temple and its importance, and blaspheming the law of Moses. Now, where else did the leaders of the synagogue have trouble with these two things? Who else did they accuse of blasphemy in this way? Y'all remember? Wasn't that what they were concerned about, what Jesus was doing? As Sheffy told us a little bit ago, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say, love your neighbor as your enemy. Love your enemy. Love everyone. It's this difficulty that it's not just to love those who are close to you, but to love all of God's creatures. Well, that's different. That's trouble. And that began to get Jesus in trouble as he began to teach these things, that you are to love all, to show mercy to all. That's beyond what he was comfortable, what the leaders of the synagogues were comfortable with, to love even the Samaritans, those outside. That's not done. And so this began to become difficulty for Jesus. And so he was blamed for blaspheming the law of Moses and blaspheming the temple. Stephen was also branded a heretic by the high priest and the synagogue leaders. So things are going very bad. The wheels are really coming off. There is a schism being formed between the synagogue and the church at this time. And this deacon who was elected to simply serve bread to the widows is right in the middle of it. Be careful what nominations you accept. You never know what you might be called to do. When they heard this in verse 54, chapter 7, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Yet Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. We have here the first mention in the Bible of Saul. He's watching over the coats. See an innocent bystander? Watching on, being influenced by this religious zealotry that he sees happening, which creates in him a further desire to do more? Or is he a ringleader that is approving that the deacon Stephen be put to death? Stephen is the first martyr. And we wonder, as we look at this, is this really God's plan? Is this really the plan? Where is God in the midst of this atrocity? Brothers and sisters fighting in a way that leaves all hands bloody. How in the world can this be the plan? This hardly seems like a good start for the church. The first church, the Jerusalem church, has gone from a church filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues in ways that they could have never imagined. A church pooling their possessions to care for one another, to a church divided over who gets what, to now a church scattered across the whole world, on the run. Bad circumstances, bad situation, yet God is right in the midst of it all. God's right there, providing His love and His grace, not only in Jerusalem, not only on the Temple Mount, but carrying, providing His love, grace, and mercy across Judea, across Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. You see, the ministry of the church is not its own. It's not about us. It's not even about what we want. It's about what God is doing. The ministry of the church is the continuation of Jesus' own ministry. We got to get that right. We got to understand that everything, as a being a member of the church, a part of the church, everything we think, say, or do is furthering the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's it. How scandalous. How scandalous that God would allow us, such broken and sinful creatures, to carry on such an immense calling, such an important task. But that's what we're called to do. And so that's what we do. We get to work. We get to work being His witnesses. Right here amongst one another. Right here in Dimmitt. Throughout Texas and around the world, we get to work. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're a server of bread, when you commit your life to Christ, it carries the opportunity to bring mercy in the most hopeless places. The psalmist writes, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to You be all glory, honor, and praise." Amen. It's not about what we're wanting. It's not about what we're trying to do. But it's about what we're called to do. Serving in the context that we're placed, using our resources, the very blessing of God, in a sacrificial way to bless others. It's a difficult calling, but it's one we're all called to do. In just a moment, I'm going to be down front. If you have never answered the call to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, if you've never accepted that calling, if you've never committed to that calling, I'm going to be down front. I would encourage you to come forward today. Don't put it off. Make that decision. If God is calling you to do something in your context, a specific need that you know of, and you would like to make that known right here to your brothers and sisters or to me and allow me the opportunity to pray with you, to encourage you as we are called to encourage one another, come forward this morning. Don't put that off either. Let's sing as Barry leads.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Dimmitt. Feel free to give out this audio to your friends. However, we ask that you do not charge others for this content and not to alter the content in any way. If you are in the West Texas area or Eastern New Mexico, feel free to stop by and worship with us. More information can be found on our website at www.fbcdimmitt.com.